So glad that you have come to spend this time together with us on Good Friday. Because without Good Friday, there is no context for Easter. And so tonight we are going to remember the life and death of Jesus Christ. We will remember some highlights from his teaching. We will consider a number of the lives that he touched. And many of those lives will be represented by candles. They will be symbolically lit as those folks encounter and come to know and understand Jesus. But as they fall away over the course of time from that one true light, their candles will be extinguished to represent the growing shadows around Jesus during that final week. And when the final candle that represents Jesus Christ is extinguished, our service will be over. I would ask that you leave quietly without visiting so that people can continue to ponder the love that sacrifices itself in such a way. And if you want to stay and pray quietly for a little while, that's perfectly okay. As I said, tonight is really the prelude, the context of Easter, and so encourage you to be here with us on time on Easter Sunday as we celebrate the fact that the cross is not the end of the story. We'll be packed full of worship and celebration and hopefully have some special features from the very first minute. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we look back 2,000 years ago on what happened outside of Jerusalem, at a place called the Skull, where you gave your life that we, your children, might indeed find life. And so as we consider what you did throughout your ministry, your coming to earth, and the meaning of your death tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to that reality and that you would cause us to worship you for who you are and what you have done for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, will you stand with me? Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Every evil deed, crowning your
the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven.
Why should I? seated. The first words of the scripture: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. In the beginning, the Word already existed. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through Him. Nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And His life brought light to everyone. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never truly extinguish it. He came into the very world that He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed in Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. And they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And so, the Word clothed Himself in human flesh and made His dwelling among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. After the completion of the Old Testament, for 400 years God had been silent, and His prophets had stopped speaking to the people of Israel. But in the fullness of time, according to God's decree, while Herod the Great was king of Judea, an angel announced to an elderly childless Jewish priest named Zechariah that he and his equally aged wife Elizabeth were to have a son. And they were told to name him John. This child would come to be known as John the Baptist. The angel told Zechariah, "Your son will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. And he will be a man with the spirit and power of the great prophet Elijah. And he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord." Well, in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to a virgin named Mary. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus," meaning God saves. "He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "Well, how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. Well, Mary was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, but the pregnancy complicated matters greatly. Joseph was a good man. He was embarrassed by this, and he didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. But an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And when she has this son, you are to name him Jesus," meaning God saves. for he will save his people from their sins. And all of this occurred to fulfill what the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And near the time for the baby to be born, the Roman emperor decreed that a census should be taken. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he and Mary had to go up from their home in Nazareth to Bethlehem, in Judea, David's ancient home. And when they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. And Mary gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. And angels announced this birth to the shepherds in the nearby fields, and they came to visit the child, worshiping and rejoicing. And 7 days later, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to be circumcised as required by the law, a godly old man named Simeon, who was earnestly waiting for the promised Messiah, took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Wise men in the east saw a star that marked Jesus' birth, and they came to worship the newborn king. But after King Herod the Great was told why they came, they were warned in a dream not to return to him, and so the king became furious. He tried to kill all the boys 2 years old and younger in and around Bethlehem. And after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with this child and his mother," the angel said, "and stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child and try to kill him." That very night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and there they stayed until Herod's death. And this fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." When they returned, they settled in the town of Nazareth in fulfillment of yet another prophecy. And every year, Jesus' parents went up to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual, but somehow they lost track of him for 3 whole days before they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them, asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. And so they returned to Nazareth, and Jesus was obedient to them. And his mother stored up all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all the people. And from there, Scripture is silent about the rest of Jesus' life until his public ministry would begin some 20 years later. At that time, John the Baptist began to preach out in the wilderness near the Jordan River that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and that they had turned to God to be forgiven. And much of Judea, including many of the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And one day, not too long after, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. Jesus came up out of the water. He saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Sometime later, Jesus was seen by John coming towards him, and he said to his followers, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' I've been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the Holy One of God." And the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples, and as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of those men who heard what John said, and he followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." And then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Peter," which means rock. So it's not a surprise then that one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he saw those two fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, throwing a net into the water, Jesus called out to them, "Come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called to them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Peter, James, and John would become Jesus' closest companions. Another day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come and follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. And so Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth?" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. And as they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you, because it was there that Nathanael had been alone, praying to God." And Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you that I had seen you under the fig tree? Well, you'll see greater things than these. I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is truly the stairway between heaven and earth." In the first year of his ministry, Jesus began to present himself to the Jewish people, and he continued to call disciples to follow him. He did not choose from among the religious leaders as one might expect. Instead, he denounced the Pharisees and the teachers of the law as blind guides and fools, for not truly being in touch with God. And instead, Jesus called common men, fishermen, workers, and even those considered gross sinners. Like a man named Matthew, a Jew had betrayed his people by choosing to become a tax collector who not only had aided and abetted the hated Romans, but he also stole from his own countrymen for his own benefit as well. Yet Jesus said to him, "Come and follow me." And so he did. Jesus began to perform miracles to prove that he had come from God and indeed was God himself, veiled in human flesh. At a wedding in a town called Cana, some friends had embarrassed themselves by running out of wine, and Jesus, at his mother's urging, told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And when the 6 jars of around 20 gallons each had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone else has had plenty to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." And this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time that Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple area he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at the tables exchanging foreign money. And so Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor, and he turned over their tables. "Get these things out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a marketplace?" And then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures: "Passion for God's house will consume me." But the Jewish leaders demanded, "What are you doing? If God had given you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." "All right," Jesus replied, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." "What?" they exclaimed. "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days?" But when Jesus said "this temple," he meant his own body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." And in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth that comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what has been done through God. And a result of this, Nicodemus too came to believe in Jesus. One of the few of the religious elite that did. And as Jesus' popularity began to grow, John the Baptist's followers began to get more and more concerned that Jesus was gaining attention and followers, but John told them he must become greater and I must become less. And very soon, John was imprisoned by Herod because John had rebuked Herod for taking his brother's wife and making her his own. One day Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been raised, and on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophets, Isaiah, was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But few of the people there believed in him. As the scripture says, a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. In the second year of his ministry, Jesus became increasingly popular among the people. He cleansed lepers. He healed the paralyzed. He cured deformed hands and gave life to useless limbs. He restored hearing to the deaf. He loosened the tongues of the dumb. And he opened the eyes of the blind. He spoke but a word, "Be still," and a storm was calmed. He even brought the dead back to life. And he taught with power and authority as no one before or since has ever taught. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he explained that it wasn't merely the act of committing a sin, but the heart attitude of a person that really mattered in God's eyes. He said that even if we have not murdered someone, if we're angry, if we have become embittered against them, it is as though we have killed. And even if we've never performed the act, if we've lusted in our hearts, we have sinned. And Jesus warned that we ought to be willing to cut anything out of our lives that would cause us to sin against God. He taught that we should love our enemies, that we should pray for our persecutors. But most importantly, he said that we should love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And even as his popularity with the common people grew, the religious authorities grew more and more hostile against him. They resented his growing fame. They resented his lack of respect for their offices. And they resented his stinging criticisms of their hypocrisy. Thus, the third year of Jesus' ministry would be marked by ever-increasing opposition from these religious leaders. And by now, John the Baptist had been imprisoned for quite some time because he had denounced Herod's immoral marriage to his brother's wife, Herodias. And she nursed a fierce grudge over John's denunciation of their relationship. And thus she plotted with her daughter to see John killed. And when the girl danced for Herod and his dinner guest, he was so pleased that he promised to give her whatever she asked. Her mother incited her to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a tray. And Herod was forced by his oath to comply. All the while, Jesus continued to preach, to teach, and to do miracles. He fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, just a few loaves and fishes. And shortly after, while his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee ahead of him, Jesus came walking out to them in the night, walking across several miles of open water. And shortly thereafter, the people asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered simply, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent." And even though many in that same crowd had seen him feed that great multitude, still they asked him, "What miraculous sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Well, sir, from now on, give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And at this, the people began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." And on hearing this discourse, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray them. And from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And because Jesus continued to rebuke the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for their many hypocrisies, and he even pronounced upon them a series of 7 woes, they begin to oppose him fiercely and to plot to have him killed. And so Jesus took the 12 aside and told him, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, the hometown of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about a pint of expensive perfume and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replies. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And Judas went out then and made plans with the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. The next day, which was Sunday, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And so they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, which means save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus was brought a young donkey and he sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. Your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. On Monday, Jesus again entered the temple area, and once again he began driving out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of robbers? And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard all this, and they looked for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. On Tuesday and Wednesday, Jesus taught many parables that illustrated the rejection that he was undergoing. And once again, he denounced the Pharisees and religious rulers, and he shared details of the end times with his disciples. On Thursday, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? And he replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him the teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. And they were very sad, and they began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. And Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man, it will go just as written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus answered, yes, it is you. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him, and he went out. But the disciples did not fully understand what had happened. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. On the way, Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But he said to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. But a time is coming when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. When Jesus and his disciples arrived at the Mount of Olives, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when at last he arose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think that I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? And he touched the man's ear and he healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and to the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. And then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and he sat down with the guards to see the outcome of all this. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. When they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said that I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." The high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He's spoken blasphemy. Do we need any more witnesses? Look, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He's worthy of death," they answered. And then they spit in his face. And they struck him with their fists. And others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" Peter was standing out in the courtyard when a servant girl came to him. "You were also with Jesus of Galilee," she said. "But he denied it before all of them." I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man." And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." And then he began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken before the rooster crows, "You will disown me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. And they bound him, they led him away, and they handed him over to Pilate, the governor. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and he returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I've sinned," he said, "for I've betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." And so Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before Pilate, the governor. And the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave them no answer. Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. And it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they replied. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him! When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility. And all the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged, and then he handed them over to be crucified. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered a whole company of soldiers around him. And they stripped him, and they put on a scarlet robe, and they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said, and they spit on him. They took the staff and they struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and they put his own clothes on him and they led him away to crucify him. And as they led him away, because he had been so brutally beaten, they seized a man named Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country. And they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood there watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and save us. The other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are being punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses. During the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs of the condemned broken to hasten their deaths. so that the bodies might be taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And I, the Apostle John, who saw all this happen, have given testimony, and my testimony is true. And I testify so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look upon the one that they have pierced. And so John and the remaining disciples were to only understand this later. But for now, they would flee in fear to hide and ponder the death of their teacher and friend. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. But with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen in accordance with Jewish burial customs. And Joseph placed the body in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock, and they rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, and they went away, leaving him there. This, my friends, is the terrible glory of the cross. The arms of the one and only Son of God stretched out in an open embrace of love. A Savior interposing himself in order to receive our punishment. The righteous wrath of God resulting from sin might be fully and completely satisfied. My friends, the cross is where the mercy and the justice of God met all at one time, once for all. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed.